is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Director of the Carl Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
Congratulations, America. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, which means you can ask anything you want to. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Ask whatever you want, and I will try to answer it. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, who is on family vacation this week, hopefully enjoying himself. And today we're going to talk about whatever you want to talk about, 877-893-TALK. Ask anything you want to, politics, religion, culture, church, family, whatever's on your mind, I want to hear about, and I'll be glad to talk to you about it. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. Before we do, a few bits of news. Israel is in the middle of a very difficult situation right now. The Lebanese terrorist group Hezbollah has captured two Israeli soldiers and killed three more this morning along Israel's border with Lebanon. And Israel is sending an armed force into Lebanon. And so who knows where this is going to wind up. But I'll tell you what, if I were Hezbollah, I would not mess with the Israelis. I think the Israelis know how to take care of themselves. And I think this could be a very, very volatile situation in the days to come. So let's keep our eyes on that. Also, ABC News is reporting that scientists have found an ingredient in some hallucinogenic mushrooms that actually can stimulate what they're calling the God spot in the brain, which can induce this kind of spiritual state. And so these neuropsychologists are saying this means that we might be able to find out and to figure out the neurology of religious experience. I don't think so. I think the sense of awe, the sense of worship that is located in the human heart cannot be accessed by a group of psychopharmacologists. I think instead it's, as Jesus said, in the heart of a true believer, in the heart of a Christian, this is the Holy Spirit moving as the Holy Spirit moves. You're not going to be able to induce that with mushrooms. Now, are you able to change people's states of consciousness with all kinds of drugs? Sure you are. That doesn't mean you're identifying a God spot. It doesn't mean that you're finding the reasons for faith. Also, ABC News is also reporting a new trend among couples. I don't think very many couples. I think only very, very affluent, well-off couples who are able to come up with their dream weddings and to do so by welcoming corporate sponsors. So you can have all of these sponsors for your flowers, for your invitations, and that can help you to have a $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $100,000 wedding. This wedding has been brought to you by fill-in-the-blank of your corporate sponsor. That shows us where we are headed in American culture right now. And also, the most bizarre story I think that I have seen all day long, it really creeps me out, I have to tell you. I'm not a huge clown fan anyway. Clowns kind of give me the creeps. But in Seattle, Washington, according to the Seattle Times, for several nights last month, a group of criminals with black hooded sweatshirts pulled over their heads and an angry clown makeup mask on are terrorizing visitors in a Pierce County park. And apparently, these angry clown criminals are crying out woo-woo juggaloo as they assault park visitors with a machete and their fists. And they say this is a Northwest Juggalo posse, which is terrorizing the people of Washington State. And I sure hope they catch them and quick, because I don't care who you are. That's just creepy. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, and I am ready to hear from you, whatever you want to talk about. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, with whatever you have on your mind. Maybe you were reading your Bible this week, came across a passage, you don't understand, you don't really know what to think about it. Give me a call. We'll talk about it. Maybe you're thinking about an issue in your family and you don't know how to respond to it as a Christian. I'd be glad to try to work that through with you. Give me a call about that as well. Maybe you're thinking about something you've seen on the news and you don't really know how to process it as a Christian. Well, let's talk about it. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And we will just come right out the gate right now with Nancy, who is calling from Newport News, Virginia, listening on XM Radio. Nancy, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hey, I wanted to ask you a question. It says that a woman who prays and doesn't cover her head, mm-hmm. dishonors her head.
Yeah.
And then in Paul's letter, I believe, to the Corinthians, he says that a Christian woman who is married should cover her head. So if, as a Christian, I do not cover my hair.
Uh-huh.
Am I wrong?
Well, I think what Paul is doing there is addressing a Corinthian context in which wearing a head covering pictures and demonstrates submission to authority. Anyone in the surrounding area would have recognized what a head covering meant. That's not the case in most of our contexts right now. Doesn't mean that that scripture is irrelevant to us at all. As a matter of fact, I think that the head coverings passages, what this means for us in the church today is that women in our churches must visibly and absolutely show and demonstrate respect for husbands, respect for male headship. Now, some people would say what that means is we continue to wear head coverings in congregations. I don't think that's necessarily the application. I think instead, things like, for instance, in our culture, a wife having her husband's name, which is more and more contrary to not only kind of the feminist worldview, but also the American corporate worldview in which women keep their own names so that they can continue to have business contacts and so they can continue to have visibility in whatever it is that they were doing in real estate or law or what have you, or hyphenating their names. I think instead a woman saying, I am now Mrs. John Smith, is taking and recognizing the authority of her husband. And also within congregations, just making sure that the headship of men and the leadership of men in these congregations is recognized within the congregation in visible and concrete ways so that you have men who actually are demonstrating leadership within the congregation. I was in a church one time where a group of couples were standing up who had just had babies, and they were recognizing these new babies who were a part of the life of the congregation now. And they had the couples come up and talk about a life verse that they had chosen for that child, that they were praying to be the life verse of that child. And I noticed that in every one of these situations, it was always the wife, the mom, who was coming up and speaking to the microphone, and the husband just kind of standing passively back. That really demonstrated visibly a lack of male leadership in that congregation. Now, not intentionally. These wives and mothers weren't pursuing some type of feminist agenda, but you just had a sense of passivity. I think that a congregation needs to show and to visibly highlight the fact that we believe in something that the rest of the culture just doesn't believe in anymore, which is that men are to lead. In a Corinthian context, the way you did that, wives would wear coverings over their head, which everyone knew meant, I'm recognizing the authority of my husband. I'm recognizing the authority of male leadership in my home and in the church. But that's a very good question. It's something we need to be thinking about constantly, especially when so many of our churches are becoming more and more like the culture, which means very, very aggressive women and very, very passive men. How do we correct that? How do we turn that around? That needs to be thought about and prayed about in every one of our congregations. What's your question today? Ask anything you want to about anything that's on your mind about the Bible, about the culture, about politics, about theology, whatever it is that you're thinking about. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Maybe your pastor said something one Sunday that you're not sure how to apply that to your life. Maybe you've just been talking to a friend who's struggling through something in his life or her life, and you want to know how to help them. Give me a call at 877-893-TALK, and I will try to answer that question for you. Also, we have some questions coming in via email. We have a lady who is emailing in asking about her son who is doing officer training for the military, and she's kind of struggling with whether or not that is right for him to do because she says, you know, he's a Christian. Should he be serving in the military at all? Well, I think that the Bible gives Christians not only the freedom to serve in the military, but there's a mandate for Christians to support, Paul says in Romans 13, the powers that be. That means we ought to be good citizens, and that means supporting the powers that be, supporting the government, supporting our country, even to the point of military service. You know, Jesus encountered a lot of soldiers. Jesus never told any of them to abandon their vocation and calling as soldiers. He was very willing to tell a prostitute to go and sin no more, but he didn't recognize serving in the military as being a sin. Serving in the military is a good and honorable calling, and it's something that we ought to be not only thinking about and praying for those who are serving in the military, but also to be encouraging our own children to one day grow up to be the kind of citizens who can fight for their country. What's your question today? Anything you want to talk about, Ask Anything Wednesday. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. No, Allison, that's wrong. They say it best when they actually call and say something, when they ask a question. After all, it's Ask Anything Wednesday. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program, and I'm willing to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about, but you do have to say something. Give me a call and tell me what's on your mind. I will catch you if you fall, if I'm there, and if you're not too much bigger than I am. Sure, try to. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And let's talk about whatever you want to talk about. We have Scott on the line in Shackelford, Virginia, listening on XM Radio. Scott, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you, sir. Good afternoon to you.
Good afternoon. What's your question today?
Well, sir, I was wondering what your take is on a spiritual director. I'm a candidate for a lay pastor in the Methodist Church, and and part of our what we have to go through is an assessment, and they thought that a spiritual director would be a good thing, a thing to help you seek your way, in other words. And I have no idea where to turn to find such a person, or
just
thought I would get your take on
it. Scott, bless your heart. You Methodists have to endure so many things, and I love Methodists. I grew up around a really conservative, Bible-believing Methodist church with some great people, and when I turn around and see what kind of silliness often goes on that the poor people in the Methodist church have to put up with, spiritual directors usually, now I'm sure there may be some exceptions, but usually spiritual directors are this kind of amalgamation of New Age spirituality with a kind of mainline Protestant Christian veneer. Usually it is just nonsense. What I would advise you to do is you don't need a spiritual director. The Bible says that Jesus has given to the church pastors and teachers and evangelists. What you need instead is a pastor, and what you need are older men in the faith who are godly and who are filled with the Spirit to direct you, but not some type of spiritual director in some type of a formal bureaucratic type of a role. What I would say to you is seek instead a godly pastor or a godly older man in the Christian life, and have that person disciple you and walk with you through the faith based on the Bible, not based on any type of contemporary spirituality. I'd recommend a book to you, Don Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life and Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church. Don is a friend of mine who has written just some amazing stuff about what it means to be spiritual, and is very different from a lot of the nonsense that we receive out there all over the place right now. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I'll be glad to take your question about whatever you're thinking about today, politics, religion, culture, the church, family, ethical issue, whatever it is, I'll be glad to talk to you about it. 877-893-8255. We have Rod on the line calling from Texarkana, Texas, listening on XM Radio. Rod, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks a lot. I have been wondering if I've been straining over a gnat, something I've been has really been disturbing me for a while, with churches naming their sanctuaries, or in fact naming their own church after individuals. Jones Memorial United, whatever,
yeah,
church or sanctuary being named after an individual who was the donor,
yeah,
or even paintings given in memory of,
sure,
seem to fly in the face of why Moses wasn't able to go into the Promised Land, because he was taking credit when God had done it all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Rod, that's a good question, and I can see why you'd be struggling with that. I really don't think that that's a moral issue. I used to be a member of a church that was named after a man, named after a judge who had built the congregation, who built the sanctuary. I don't really think that's a problem biblically, as long as the church is wanting to recognize the way that God worked through the life of an individual or through a family, and the church is wanting to honor that person. I think that's fine. I think that's biblical, and the Bible does that. The Bible remembers the way that God used all kinds of individuals. I think it's fine and even appropriate for us to do that. Where I think the problem comes is when you have churches in which you have individuals insisting on being recognized in all kinds of ways. Now, that's a different issue. If you have someone who is saying, yeah, I'm going to hold back my tithe until you name this place Russell Moore Memorial Baptist Church, well, then that's a problem. But usually that's not what's going on in a congregation. Usually what's happening is the church is saying, you know, the Lord uniquely used Mr. Jones, and we want to recognize the way that he was used and name this place Jones Memorial Methodist Church or whatever. And I think that's appropriate, as long as it doesn't go over the edge into some type of idolatry. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, which means you can ask anything about the Bible, about religion, about culture, about politics, about ethics, about decisions you're trying to make in your life, about family situations, whatever you want to talk about, 877-893-8255, and I'll be glad to try to talk to you about it. We have Ryan on the line, who is calling from right here in Louisville, Kentucky. Ryan, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Hi, Russell. Thanks for taking my call.
Glad to.
I wanted to, I've got a 9-year-old who's asking a lot of questions about heaven, and I don't feel equipped to answer those questions very well.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wanted your take on teaching children that age about heaven.
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, I face that in my own house with a 5-year-old, because talking to him about the kingdom of God and what happens when you die, while at the same time talking to him about how to stay out of the street, because if you go out into the street, you might die, and if you touch an electric cord, you might die, and it's kind of a conflicting message, because, well, all that means is you get to be with Jesus and everything's great. Well, you know, you have to balance that. I think what you need to do is just make sure that you're familiar with what the Bible has to teach about the life to come. Make sure that you're familiar with Revelation 21 and 22, that you're familiar with what Jesus had to say in John 14, John 16. Now, I don't necessarily think you need a book that teaches children about heaven or about the new earth. I think you just need to be familiar so that you can talk about these things just in kind of everyday conversation. You know, won't it be great? Maybe when you're walking by, one of the things I try to do is when we're walking by and say there's a dead bird on the ground when you're taking a walk, to talk about, you know, isn't death sad? Isn't it sad the way that animals die? Don't you know that one day when Jesus comes again, no animal's ever going to die again. Birds aren't going to be killed again. Everything is going to finally be peaceful and perfect. And to talk about it in that kind of a way, and to answer questions as they come up. Now, I think what that does mean is that you need to be ready to say, I don't know. When a child asks you all kinds of questions that you just don't know, to say, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible tells us some things about what we're going to expect when we're raised from the dead, but the Bible doesn't tell us everything, and I don't know. We'll find out. And frankly, that's not just for children. I speak in churches about this issue all the time, and all the time I'm having questions asked of me that I just have to say, I don't think the Bible tells us. I don't think we know. I think the Bible tells us that we can't even conceive or imagine some of the things that God has in store for us. And so he says, just wait. You'll find out. It's kind of like, are we there yet, Daddy? But just hang on. You'll get there. What are you asking about today? What are you wondering about today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. and I'll be glad to try to answer whatever question you have about the Bible, about the church, about politics, about culture, about ethics, about decisions, about family, whatever it is. 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. I've seen the ring. What else you want to know? Give me a call, 877-893-8255. What do you want to know? Let's talk about it today. Bible, church, politics, culture, ethics, maybe a decision you're making, maybe a family issue, whatever it is that you want to know about, give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, who is supposed to be on family vacation, but he just stopped by this studio, by this window, holding a snake. Now, if there is one thing that creeps me out more than clowns, it's snakes. And I think the Bible has told us what we need to do with snakes in Genesis 3:15. So I hope that Albert Mohler will crush that thing's head. But I don't think so. What are you wondering about today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I will be glad to talk to you about, well, whatever you want to talk about, because it's Ask Anything Wednesday. We have Perry on the line in Chino Valley, Arizona, listening on XM Radio. Perry, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Glad to. What's your question today?
My question concerns callings to ministry.
Uh-huh.
Is that internal or is it externally confirmed? And is it permanent?
Yeah, I think it is both internal and external, because you think about what Paul does in 1 Timothy 3, where he says if a man desires to be a bishop, desires to be an overseer, a pastor, he desires a good thing. That's internal. So part of what the call to ministry is just this, it's not necessarily this mystical feeling that you get, this kind of pull or a draw, although you might experience it something like that. But it's a desire. You really want to be a pastor. You really find happiness in serving in ministry. And then Paul goes on, that's not enough. Paul then goes on to give qualifications for what it means to be a pastor: apt to teach, manage his household well. All of these qualifications for the pastor that he gives to the church, which means that somebody who is called to preach must be desiring to do that. He wants to do that. He feels that draw to do that. And also the congregation validates that. The congregation says, we recognize that and we see that, which is why in many of our denominational traditions, we have ordination. In my tradition as a Baptist, we even have something called licensing, which it's not a Bible term. It's just the congregation saying, okay, we see that this guy may have a call to ministry. We're going to watch it. We're going to see if he evidences these gifts, and then we'll set him aside for ministry later on. Your question about is it permanent? Yeah, I think typically it is permanent. I think a person can disqualify himself for a ministry, and the Bible tells you how that can happen, where a person is disqualified from further ministry. But I think typically the pattern is a man's called into ministry. He's called into ministry for life. Yeah, absolutely. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and we'll talk about whatever you want to talk about today. It's Ask Anything Wednesday. We have Mike, who is calling from Statesville, North Carolina, listening on XM Radio. Mike, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, Mr. Moore. Thank you for taking my call.
I'm glad to. What's your question today?
Question is it okay for a church not to practice baptism or communion? It's a Quaker church.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I think the Quakers are all wet on this one, no pun intended. I think that a church that says we're not going to have baptism, we're not going to have the Lord's Supper, is a church that is misunderstanding what Jesus has commanded. I think Jesus has commanded a congregation to baptize. That's the Great Commission. Jesus says you're to make disciples of all nations and baptize them, which means baptism is important, which means that what baptism is important, which is one of the reasons that oftentimes we'll have disagreement among ourselves as Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and what have you. We're trying to understand what Jesus means when he says baptize. We must follow that obediently. And also, it is essential to what it means to be a church that you gather around the Lord's table, that you proclaim this, Jesus says, until I come. So I would not be a part of a church that says we will not practice baptism or the Lord's Supper. Frankly, I also would not be a part of a church that I think is practicing something unbiblical about baptism or the Lord's Supper. I think that you must be in a church that is carrying out what Jesus told us to do, what he commanded us to do. And I think that is very important when it comes to looking at a church. There are all kinds of things that you can agree to disagree about. And there are a lot of things that you can say, you know what, I don't particularly care for the music in this church. I don't particularly care for the way this church does Sunday school. I don't particularly care for the pastor's voice or the color of the carpet or all of these kinds of things. Those things you ought to just set aside, count others as more important than yourself, and serve as a servant within that congregation. But when it comes to what Jesus commanded us to do, baptize, gather around the Lord's Supper, discipline, all of these things, those aren't negotiable at all. We need to make sure that we're in a church that recognizes those things and sees those things and preaches and teaches and proclaims those things all the time. What's your question today? What are you thinking about? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Maybe your coworker asked you a question you can't answer. Maybe your son or daughter asked you a question that you're not quite sure you can answer. Give me a call. I'll be glad to try to help. 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Don't know, but there are some things that the Bible's told us, and I'll be glad to talk to you about any number of things that you're questioning or thinking about today. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and let's talk about whatever you want to talk about for Ask Anything Wednesday. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program, and now the Quakers are mad at me because I said that Quaker churches ought to practice baptism. Don't be offended. At least the Quakers are pacifists, so I'm not worried about a marauding group of violent Quakers breaking into my house at night. I'll tell you, though, who you don't want to mess with, and that's romance novelists. After the show last week on romance, my goodness, at the emails I've gotten from some of our romance novel authors. Man, that's a rough group. All right, we have on the line Gene, who is calling in from right here in Kentucky. Gene, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. What's your question today?
My question is, how do you know when a marriage is over?
When he's dead.
Well, I was hoping you'd be a little more helpful than that. If the issues haven't been resolved and you've tried counseling and discussion and the issues have been the same for 20 years, say, how do you...
Okay, Gene, is there abuse involved?
There are issues with, say, anger management.
Okay, but not
violence.
I don't
know if you consider that, you know, abuse or not.
Okay, all right. Is there adultery involved?
No, not that I'm aware of.
Okay, then I think what you need to do is to continue sticking it out with this man and seeking in every way that you can to maintain reconciliation. You know, the Apostle Paul says, as far as is possible for you, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That is especially the case when it comes to a marriage relationship. I think that what you need to do is to try to love him, to try to submit to him, and to try to pray for him, and to try to seek reconciliation. Now, there's only so much that you can do to keep that marriage together. Ultimately, the responsibility is upon him. But I think what you need to do is to make sure that if he walks out on this marriage, if he leaves, that is his decision that he is making sinfully before God, and it is not you ending that marriage. I think the Apostle Paul speaks specifically to women in your situation, in which he says you are to be a model Christian witness before this man, hoping that you're able to win him even without a word. Now, Gene, what I would recommend is if you're a member of a church, and if your husband is a member of that church, you get that church involved. Talk to your pastor. Say, we really need the intervention of our brothers and sisters in Christ in this marriage, even to the point of church discipline, and follow that. But don't give up on that marriage. That marriage is not over. Bible says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And I think that what you need to do is to pray for healing and peace within your marriage and do everything you can to keep it together. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And I'll talk about whatever you want to talk about today. It's Ask Anything Wednesday. We have Mary calling from Kalamazoo, Michigan. Mary, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
And hi. My question kind of goes hand in hand with the caller just before my own call here.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is about remarriage. I have a number of people in my life who have grown up very conservative Mennonite, and
yes.
They now are remarrying, and it's costing them their families. And mm-hmm. I guess I wonder what your thought is on that.
Well, Mary, really there are two views among Bible-believing conservative Christians. One view says that a marriage cannot be ended by anything but death, so that a marriage exists until one of the parties dies. That's pretty close to my own view. Then there's another view that says there are some exceptions that are given in Scripture for adultery and for desertion. The innocent party then is free to remarry. I think what you need to do in this situation, or what your friends need to do as they're thinking through this issue, is not to try to make this decision individually. I think they need to search their conscience. I think they need to read what the Bible has to say about divorce and about marriage, and then they need to involve the church. I think that these people need to talk to their pastors, talk to other members within the church, and seek counsel and wisdom on where to go from here. I mean, frankly, this is one of the things that we need to hold firmly with conviction. It's also something that we need to hold with grace. And so we have many people in our churches who are divorced and remarried, and maybe even after the remarriage, they start questioning, well, was this even the right thing to do? Did I have biblical grounds to do this? Well, at that point, the issue is not to end that second marriage and to continue to further spiral this sin upon sin upon sin. I think it's instead to say, okay, we may have made an error here. We may have sinned against God, but it's time to move forward and to receive one another graciously and pray for one another and to recognize we see through a glass dimly on this. So we're not going to fight. We're going to seek to minister to one another. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I'll be glad to talk about whatever it is you want to talk about the Bible, about the church, about the family, about a decision you're making, whatever it is that you want to ask about, 877-893-8255. We have Jen, who is calling from Providence, Rhode Island, listening on XM Radio. Jen, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, I have a young niece, and I was wondering what you think about the appropriate age to start talking to kids about sex nowadays.
Mm-hmm. Well, I do think it's younger than most families think it is. I really don't think that you ought to wait to have the talk when this child turns 13, 14 years old. I also don't think, you know, you don't take a three-year-old and start going through graphics and, you know, all of these books that you have about every aspect of human reproduction. I think what you do instead is just answer questions as they come up, so that you start answering questions about. I have 2 5-year-olds. One of them hasn't asked anything about anything related to sex, and one of them has asked a few questions about where babies come from. I don't bring out slides, but I try to answer honestly in a way that I think he can understand and he can grapple with and move forward from there. A lot of times it just means knowing your child and knowing what your child is ready for. But it also means being so involved in your child's life that you're not letting all of this information be filled in on the playground or in Sunday school from their friends. Instead, you're answering it, and you're the one that they come to receive those kinds of answers to those kinds of questions. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Maybe you're sitting around at work one day and an unbeliever, co-worker of yours, asks you a question about the Bible or about doctrine, and you say, I just don't know what to say to him. Give me a call. We'll talk about it. 877-893-8255. Maybe your child asked you a question, like Jen's niece, and you're thinking, how do I answer this? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, and we'll talk about it. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
I said, sir, is she coming back soon? He smiled and he stated, son, I'm overrated. I've had too much credit in those old love tunes. I don't know a thing about love. I just kinda hang here above. I just watch from the sky. Will love grow? Will it die? I don't know a thing about love.
Well, Conway Twitty might not have known a thing about love, but Jesus has told us quite a bit about it in the Scriptures and about a whole lot of other things, too. What are you wondering about today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything you want to. We have an email question that has come in from Wes, who says, I've heard some friends of mine say that they have no need for commentaries, dictionaries, or any other kind of Bible study materials because these are just people's opinions and they are relying on the Holy Spirit to teach them based on 1 John 2:27, which says that you have no need of anyone to teach you because you have the anointing. That is not what the Apostle John is saying, that you don't need any type of helps to help you understand the Bible. Instead, what John is talking about there is exactly the promise of the New Covenant. In Jeremiah 31, in the new covenant, no one will say to his neighbor, know the Lord, because they will all know me, God says, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So what that means is, you got the anointing of Jesus Christ, you have the mind of Christ, we don't receive one another as unbelievers, we receive one another as those who have the mind of Christ, who share the Spirit of Christ. The Bible obviously says we need teachers within the church. That's one of the reasons why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he gave to the church pastors and teachers. But what are they teaching? They're not teaching what John's trying to fight against, these false teachers who come in and try to say, I've got this secret knowledge that God has given only to me. Instead, they come in and they teach you what God has given publicly and accessibly to all of the people of the church, the Holy Scripture. So if you've got a pastor who stands up and is moving through the Bible, even if you don't agree with his interpretation on every passage of Scripture, but he's faithfully pointing to the authority of the Bible, you've got a good thing there. If instead you've got a pastor who wants to stand up and talk to you about what God has shown me in my dreams and in my visions and in my private itchings, then you've got another problem. You've got a pastor who is wanting to come to you with something other than what we've been given, the mind of Christ. It's in the Bible. This has been Ask Anything Wednesday. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and we'll be back tomorrow to talk about the issues that matter on the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.